Here we go. If you'd open your Bibles to almost the first page, Genesis chapter 1. And we went through a good deal of the epistles. We did Mark and Luke and Acts together, which was a kind of a natural flow. And we did a lot of the epistles. So I thought we would take a swing, just take a little change and go all the way back to Genesis. First time I thought this book was in Ireland, nearly 30 years ago now. Then in Marin County, when I went through the Bible up there. Then when we went through the Bible back here, when I came back down here in 2005. Here we are, once again, going through Genesis. I have a long way to catch up with Pastor Chuck, but at least it's a couple of times through the Bible, and it's always exciting and always refreshing and always just new. Wellsprings. The Word of God, you see, the Bible tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has the same power and the same aliveness. It's a living thing. The Word of God, the Logos. Jesus Christ is the Word among us. Our Bible study. The Logos is the written Word. Who is the Word, by the way? Jesus. And of course, the Rhema, the spoken word. So here we are today, breaking open Genesis chapter 1. Now, the word Genesis means beginnings. And the word in Hebrew is the word Bereshit. And Bereshit means the beginning. Now again, we're going to discover as we open up Genesis today that it's the beginning of everything except God. God was there at the beginning, but it's the beginning of life forms. It's the beginning of man. It's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of everything starting. And of course, it's always exciting, isn't it, when you come to the start of something like the birth of a new baby or a brand new day, the start, the beginning. Everything lies out ahead of you. Going out on a vacation, off on a summer vacation. It all lies out ahead of you. It's the beginning. It's a very special time. Now, a couple of things here just to take note of as we get going here with the book of Genesis today. And that is, remember, of course, you know that the Bible doesn't tell us an awful lot. You know, it doesn't explain. God doesn't explain here in Genesis who he is. You know, in the beginning, God created, right? It just takes it for granted that we'll believe God, and that God is God, and that is it, you know. The Bible is, if you like, an autobiography of God. And if you think of somebody writing their autobiography, they don't spend chapters and chapters and chapters explaining to you that they exist. They take it for granted that you will know that the author obviously must exist. The book is being written. And so it is with God. And I'm not going to endeavor, by the way, in our type of study through Genesis, we're not going to go in such a way as to start examining. I can assure you, you can spend years doing it. You go to the bookstore and take books out and get into all the stuff of evolution and God's existence and et cetera, by far greater minds than this little one. We're just going to simply believe. And you know, I was talking with Brian last night about this, and I thought it was really great. I told him, this is my approach to it always. And he said, and that is so refreshing. He said, you know, that is, you know, when you think about it, through the centuries, people just read the Bible, believed it for what it is, and didn't have to try to think that they had to apologize or explain it all away to try and fit with science and all other things to try and accommodate everybody. In the beginning, God. And a problem with that, of course, you know, Spurgeon says, and this is a truth too, not undermining apologetics and deep, intense study and all of that. But really the reality is, as Spurgeon said, where the mind ends, faith begins. And really, if it could all be figured out and thought out and all the boxes ticked and it all, we're happy with all that, well, there'd be no need for faith at all. So, and by faith, we We stand the whole book. This whole book, by the way, the Bible from beginning to end, is that the economy of heaven is faith. It's all about, and even here with Abraham, he was a man of faith. And even as we're going to see when Cain and Abel, when they were offering sacrifices, and Cain's was not accepted and Abel's was. Abel's was accepted because it was by faith. It's all about believing. So, you know, might be a leap of faith starting out our study in Genesis to tell you, come along, just say, listen, I believe in you, God. Reveal yourself to me now. As I hear you speak through your word, reveal yourself to me. I promise you that if you do that, he will. And you won't need to go to any series of lectures for months or on evolution and on all the theories and all the Big Bang and the this and the that and how it came about and when it came about and why it came about. I don't care how it came about and when it came about or why it came about. I just know it came about and I believe it. And I believe that God created it. Now, so that's a little bit. Another thing, you know, I was just thinking the other day, thinking of all the horses back in Ireland. You know, you have the horse can gallop, and the horse can canter, and the horse can trot. You know, trotting horses, cantering, and galloping. We're not going to go trotting through. Ah, that's a nice alliteration. Trotting through Genesis. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go really slowly. You know, and take every little verse, every little word, every little detail. No. But we're equally not going to go galloping through Genesis. We're not going to take like 10 chapters a week or something. We're going to go somewhere in between. We'll take a couple of chapters and we'll see how we go. We'll just go till we drop. No, we'll go till we stop. And we'll see how it goes from there. Couple of things. 66 books in the Bible. You want to write that down? 66 books in this Bible we're opening up today at Genesis. And there are 40 authors. And written over 1,600 years. In three different languages. On different continents. And the book opens. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As I said, when was that, huh? When did that happen? I don't know. I don't know when that happened, but I know it happened. And here's where we believe God. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Of course, if you have a problem with that, then probably you're shut down completely. Can't go past that. So that's where I'm asking somebody as we go through this to take that leap of faith. And even if you don't, just say, okay, God, would you reveal yourself to me as we go through this, as we go through Genesis? Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. See, so you have to kind of, I don't care what scientific examination and detail you go into. In the end of the day, you just come back to that. You either believe that or you don't believe that. And so it's essential that we get that at the very beginning. The beginning of the universe, as I said, the beginning of life forms, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of death, the beginning of a nation, the Hebrew nation, the beginning, most importantly of all, of God's redemptive plan. We're going to see that in Genesis. God sending a Savior into the world. And we'll see why, even in the beginning chapters, why he needed to send a Savior. The beginning of, you know, families. We're going to get an awful lot of he begat and he begat and he begat and all these family lines. But really, again, those who get all caught up in genealogies and want to understand all that in great detail and everything, really, you wouldn't want to do that, because if you start making out your charts and your lists and following names, you'll be disappointed, because they don't really follow all the way through, except for one line. The line of a fellow called Seth, who will be a son of Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and you know that Cain killed Abel. So that was Abel gone. He was dead. And of course, Cain's line dies out pretty quickly. But at about 130 years of age, Eve had another child, and that child's name was Seth. That was after, of course, you know, the Adam or Cain and Abel are both gone. and the fall in the garden and everything. So a new line begins. This is the line we're going to concentrate on, because this is the one that will take us all the way down, and that line follows. That's the one to be interested in, because that will take us all the way down to Jesus Christ and the redemptive plan of God. And as I said now, not a lot of information about creation, but again, just one note, talking about all the scientific stuff, you know, you've heard all of the stuff, we're not digging in there or anything, I told you. But, you know, whether it was a sudden explosion, big bang, that caused it all to happen, or whether it was over a process of gazillions of years, or all the stuff that people come up with and all of that, the most important thing to grasp is, it says here, God created. And Isaiah 55, if you want to write this down, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, our minds cannot even fathom or grasp the ways of God. You know, we become our own little gods where we think we can understand everything and figure it all out. Can't. We can't understand the mind of God. And so we can't even understand infinity. I mean, you even think of the known universe. We'll talk about that in just a second. But say, for instance, you could go to the end of the known universe that the scientists talk about. What happens? You come to a wall where the known universe ends. Oh, here we are. That's it now. There's the wall. We're at the end of the known universe. What's beyond it? See, your mind can't even deal with that. My mind, we can't handle that. Remember I told you before one time that, you know, it's easier to believe that God made it than all the stories and all the scientists and all the stuff they come up with and all the ways they try to explain it. And it really, it doesn't cut it. It doesn't do it. It's easier to accept a greater being, God, made all of this. Even Einstein, I think I have a quote from him there somewhere near the end of his life. Einstein said that he believed it had to be made by a creator, the greatest minds that ever lived. The distance between here on this earth and the sun. Listen to this. You talk about creation. We're talking about creation. We're talking about the beginning of it all, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of everything. The distance between this earth and the sun is 93 million miles. 93 million miles from here to the sun. Let's just pretend for a moment that this little sheet of paper represents 93 million miles. So from here to the sun, it would take 71 feet high sheets of this piece of paper, each one 93 million miles. So 17 feet high of these piled up, each one 93 million miles. Between us and the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy of stars, it would take each one of these representing 93 million miles. It would take these sheets reaching 31 miles high, each one representing 93 million miles. To go from us right here on Earth to the edge of the known universe. The edge of the known universe. That's what they say when they write it down. All these great thinkers. They call it the known universe. What they know. It would take each one of these representing 93 million miles. It would take a stack of these 310,000 miles high to reach what they call the end of. Now I only share this with you again. I did it once before recently with you, so I won't go too long deliberating over it. But one of the reasons I use this is when I hear statistics and numbers and figures like bazillion, gazillion, it doesn't mean anything to me. Or how many stars there are. But when I think of it in those terms, it sort of sits in my brain. So it gives us a picture of how big the known universe is, according to science. Well, you know, again, all the explanations of how it happened and it just happened doesn't kind of, you know, it just happened. How could that happen? How could it just, unless somebody created it? So in the beginning, God, here's the quote from Einstein, I knew I had it. After many years of exploring the universe, Albert Einstein said, and realizing its mathematical exactness, I no longer believe that it could be by chance, but was created by a superior being. Isn't that wonderful? Now, guys, when he says, in the beginning, God created, there's two words for created in the Bible that we have. One is bara, B-A-R-A, and the other is asa, A-S-A. Bara is created out of nothing, only used in one place. God created the heavens and the earth. The other is asa, which means created out of existing material. Everything else was created out of existing materials. But bara means out of nothing. Now, that's an amazing understanding that I think is important. I remember hearing Chuck teaching on this all those years ago, and it struck me forcibly. And of course, the famous story that's told, you know, the scientists in our world today, they come to the Bible and they take a look at it, and then they approach God and they say, well, God, you know, we have to tell you something. Jolly fine, you've done a marvelous job. You created everything. You're wonderful. Yes, absolutely. And marvelous. But we've sort of caught up with you now. This is the 21st century, and we've caught up with you. We're cloning animals and close to cloning people. We can clone now. We can create ourselves now. So, you know, you did a great job up to now, but we don't need you anymore. So God said to the scientists, all right, tell you what, let's have a little competition here. Let's have a little bit of fun, you know. I create, and you're saying you create, so why don't we, you know, we'll both create something and create a person, and we'll take it from there. Yeah. You know, it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground, the dirt of the ground. That's what man was created from. God created man from the dust of the ground. So he said to the scientists, I'll tell you what, he said to the scientists, why don't you go first? You're so good and you don't need me anymore. You go ahead, you create life. So the scientist said, absolutely, we'd be delighted to do it. And so, of course, created from the dust of the earth, they reached down and they were picking up some dirt, and God said, hey, hey, God said, get your own dirt. God created out of nothing. Bara. Asa, out of existing materials. Now, one other thing to note here is that when he says, God says, God created, the word for God. In the Hebrew language, there's obviously El is the word for God. Elah is God's plural. So one God would be El. Several gods would be Elah. El isn't used here. Elah isn't used here. God or gods isn't used here in this sense. The word used here is Elohim. Elohim. Which is, if you know grammar, the plural tense for God. What do you mean by that, John Henry? Well, the easiest way to explain the plural tense would be, I have one hand, but there are five fingers. So it's a plural tense, and this is what's used here. Not the singular, not the plural, a plural tense, like one hand. When Patrick got up on the island of Ireland to explain to the pagan Irish about the triune God, he picked up and plucked from the Greenland of Ireland a little shamrock, beautiful little plant, you know, delicate plant with three leaves, a little bit like the Edelweiss in Austria. Three, but this particular one, the shamrock, three little leaves on, and not as big like a clover, four-leaf clover, nothing like that. Beautiful little plant, and he picked it up and he held it to the pagan Irish. And this is recorded in his confessions and his writings, only several hundred years after Christ. And he explained the Trinity. One plant and three leaves. So you have that unity within. You have that plural in the plural sense of the plural tense being used. So again here, just interesting to note, already we see the mention of the triune God in the very name used for God here, Elohim. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Do you want to mark there in verse 3, let there be light? Because this is the first time God's word was ever spoken. God's word was spoken. What happened when God's word was spoken with these words, let there be light? We have God's word in our hands. Always talk about the Bible, God's word. This, for all time, know it, is the first time it was ever spoken. Now, what happened when God's word was spoken in this Genesis day? He flung the universe into existence. All those 93 million miles, all those sheets of paper, and way beyond, I think, anything that science or anybody could know about. God flung the universe. When he said, let there be light, boom! It was at that moment we Bible-believing Christians believe that the universe was created when he flung the universe into existence by the words of his mouth. We got that earlier there from the psalmist. Amazing, huh? When you think of it, that's all it took for the whole universe to come into being. Now, I want to share something with you. We have, you're holding a Bible in your hand. God's word. This book has the same power and the same aliveness to be used in your life that flung the universe into existence. And how little we use it. What do you mean? Well, we have it with us. We're at Bible study. No, no, no. When we come up against people challenging us or questioning us or want to discuss and debate, and we might talk about science all day and all night. If we were up for it, I wouldn't be. But somebody might. Or not only that, but people might say, well, now, God, why would God and why did God not? Well, oh, let me explain. This is what I think and here's my opinion. There's power in this book. There's power in the word of God. And when you speak it, the rhema, the spoken word, when you read it, the logos, the written word, when you engage with it, Jesus, the living word, that power is released through your life. That's why I believe when we pray for people and we pray here, we pray in the name of Jesus. Be healed, be well. And we believe for it. We're releasing power in the name of Jesus because Jesus is the word. And that's why I do believe if you're praying sometimes and you say, oh, I don't know, I'm not so good at praying. Pray Bible verses. Find a Bible verse and then pray that verse. There's power. You know, Hebrews 13:8, if you want the reference, says, the word is the same. Yesterday, Genesis 1. Today, right now. And forever. That same power, that same aliveness. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active. Listen, listen. Hebrews 4:12, if you want to write it down. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It has the same power and the same aliveness that created the universe that we can use in our lives. So if you get sick or you get cancer, don't say, my cancer, I'm finished. Oh no. Rebuke it with the word of God and say, go in the name of Jesus. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm standing on the promise. Well, what happens if somebody doesn't get healed? God's in charge. We know that. Jesus in the garden. Don't you remember in another garden when Jesus said, you know, oh, if this cup could be taken from me. But not my will, but thine be done. The banner over us is his will. He may use things or whatever. He might use taking me out to influence people or to do something. That's up to him. But while there's life in the body, enter into this agreement with God today that you're going to stand on the promises of the word of God and stand on what God's word says, unshakable without question. If he wants to do something else, that's his business, that's fine, because he's God and I am the created being. Power in this book. And so often we're going around defending it. No, well, no, really. I think if you know, and we're trying to explain it. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Just use the scripture. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, though you are dead, yet you will live. Well, I don't know if I really believe all that. And, you know, well, you know, God's word says. God's word says. Just speak God's word. What is it again? 1 John, you know, oh, help me, Lord. 1 John, these things I write unto you. Somebody comes to you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Somebody comes to you and says, huh, I really have no joy. I'm depressed. I'm really low. Oh, depression's terrible, isn't it? Oh, I get a bit of that myself. Yeah, I can relate. Oh, Jesus, awful. And man, you get so low, don't you? It gets dark, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I get it. Me too. Oh, it's awful. Well, try and, you know, try and get out of the house. Try and... 1 John. These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. Jesus said, oh yeah, in this world you're going to have trouble, yeah, no doubt. But four words for you today. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Oh, you don't know how dark it is and how difficult it is. Hey, don't mind the circumstances, just say, I'm going to believe this. That's where the victory is. And remember again, this isn't about being the perfect Christian with nothing wrong with you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he doubted, and he was the greatest preacher, I think, after Paul, even though he was an Englishman, but we'll give him that. He said, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you know, nobody goes, I believe, to the depths of depression as deep as I go, when everything becomes black around me. But he said, I know, all the while, I'm being held in the everlasting arms of my Savior. See, that's all that matters. Are you here today? Are you diagnosed with being, deep depression or some disorder of the mind or something, and it's a struggle and it's... Hey, listen, Spurgeon was too, and it's only for a blink of time. Stand on the Word of God. Yes, thank you, Lord, for medical science. Thank you, Lord, for all the doctors and psychiatrists and analysts and specialists. Yes, they all have their role. But without this, it's an empty thing. Stand on the Word of God. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're in the right place today. Now the earth, verse 2. Boy, we're making great progress. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. Hold on tight, will you? Just in case you fall off your seat, we're going so fast. The earth was without form and void. The earth was, well, actually, it says here in the New King James, the earth was without form and void. It does. And the earth was without form and void. It's interesting, isn't it? There was darkness. Just think about this with me for a second. Then came creation. Hey, same for us. We were in darkness. Up until over 30 years ago, I was in darkness, going about this world in darkness, living in sin. And then the light shone, the brightness came, like the light on Paul on that road to Damascus that we read about as we were going through Acts here. So it's interesting. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Again, notice how he starts with the evening and the morning. Our day starts with the morning and the evening. But in God's economy here, it starts in the evening, it starts in darkness and becomes light. And of course, we were in darkness, and we're creation too, because we're created beings. Just like creation. We started in darkness, but we move into the light. And through our whole of our lives, this is a process. I want to ask you something, and I'm asking this sincerely, to answer in your own heart. Not even answer in your mind. Take this into your heart. Are you growing in the light? No, wait. Am I growing in the light? Are you growing in the light? Are we growing in the light? Or are we attending church and going to Bible studies and observing all the rules, all the stuff that goes on and all the churchy stuff and everything, and yet we could walk out the door and slice somebody to pieces with our tongue in 2 seconds flat? Could walk out the door and harbor bitterness against somebody? Nobody sees it at all. It's not like being a drunk. It's not like being screaming in anger. But stuff inside. No condemnation now. And this is exhortation, not preaching. I want that. I want to grow in the light. Going from darkness to light. He took me from extreme darkness. And he took me into his glorious light. I want to grow and glow closer. I love it even when people say, I don't know if it's true or not or whatever, but people have said when they nearly died, remember they saw a bright light. I kind of like that, you know. Because I'm going towards the light. The light of his love and the light of his goodness that changed my life forever all those years ago. Yours too. So, from darkness to light, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and morning were the second day. So what heaven is this? So God, so there was heaven where God lives. Yes, he's creating the heaven, which is the atmosphere above the earth. He, look what it says here. He divided the waters from the waters. What does that mean? It means at this time in creation, there was waters down here on the earth and waters around the earth. So they say that, you know, there was no time limit on man living at this time. It was only after the fall that that happened. So people could probably have just gone on living, you know. And think of it, someone said, the tropical, the vegetation, everything must have been magnificent here. Because you don't have to worry about any ozone layers or anything like that. Because you had this wonderful water canopy around the earth. That's what's being described here. There are those who say also that when we get to Noah a little later on, that I know most everybody is familiar with, when we get to Noah, that the flooding was the release of the waters above and the waters came from below as well, but the waters poured down as well and brought forth that flood. Well, again, one commentator said they most likely would have been a uniform temperatures, beautiful, tropical, wonderful place to live. A little bit like, you know, Hawaii on steroids without volcanoes. Just magnificent place and beautiful, beautiful place to live. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, isn't it interesting here that God places, this is the placing of life form upon the earth, these seeds and plants and trees. Isn't it interesting that life comes to the earth on the third day? From the place of darkness, it's on the third day comes forth life. And of course, it brings us to, again, because I always want you to do something when we're going through Genesis. We're not dropping off, forgetting about Jesus. I want you, as we travel through with me, to see Jesus on every page. Jesus on every page of Genesis. And here we see a beautiful picture of on the third day, life forms. On the third day, life, eternal for all of us, Jesus rising from the grave. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. It was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. What have we got there? The sun and the moon. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God creates these two lights, one to govern the day and one to govern the night. Two great lights. Well, of course, the day, our sun. And the nighttime, our moon. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus, when he arrived, said, I am the light of the world. And he, there, when he stood in front of the candelabra at the holy place, and he stood and he said, standing in front of it, you know, before you would go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, before you would go in, he stood there and he said, I am the light of the world. Now, again, you know, the picture here for us is Jesus is like the sun, and he is the sun, S-O-N, of course, but he's the light of the world. We're like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. You know, Jesus tells us, we are told in scripture, you know, he said, you are to be. Remember that in Matthew? You are the light of the world. Does that mean we're all little gods and we're all little lights? No. No, 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 no. We are the lesser light. That's why he speaks. You have it here in Genesis, right here in Genesis. He is the light. We are the lesser light. So we are like the moon. We reflect his light. When his light hits us, is that what happens? Here we are. We always want application. This isn't just a history class. We want application here. Is that what happens? Is that what's happening with you or with me? Now, no condemnation and nobody pointing fingers. There'd be too many fingers pointed at me, so I couldn't point at you all in time. So, are we reflecting his light, his love, his kindness, Christ-likeness? Or are we Bible scholars, brainiacs, students? You know, some of the nastiest people I've ever met, I got to meet him when the wife was telling me about the nightmare she was living with this man, was a man who could come in and pound the Bible and tell you where every verse was. I could tell you, God protect me and protect us all, how we stand lest we fall. Amen? But I could tell you the names of pastors, man, that I encountered, that when I stood and talked to him, I thought, I know nothing. This man is a genius. And they were so very, very, very well versed. And not only that, but also sometimes real go-getters of pastors that had their notes and they were going here and doing this and busy with everything. And they go, pew, down like that. Because again here, guys, you know, it's not about all the knowledge and stuff, you know. We're going to be hearing about a tree of knowledge in a minute. It's about reflecting Christ's light. Think about that with me, will you? Would you just think about that with me for just 1 second? Because I've been thinking about it all week, getting ready for this. And I know how I fail. Am I reflecting his light? You know, not just like when we're together in the setting. I mean all the time, with my wife, with people I meet, with situations that arise, my children. Or am I judgmental, or am I? Because God isn't like that. God is a God of love. And we are called to reflect that, not called to go to church, learn the Bible, to get really well versed, and then to be able to slice other people up and be judgmental about everybody and be ready to be critical. And if somebody makes a mistake or says something pounce. No. Reflecting his love. Again, just, again, a moment of application for us there. And you know what somebody said, one of the commentators said, and I loved it so much. He said, isn't it interesting? What happens in earthly terms when the earth gets between the sun, or when the moon? It's called an eclipse, right? And everything gets dark. Well, when we get earthy, when we get into the stuff of this world, it's like an eclipse. We block off his light from shining into our lives. So again, application. For any one of us today, if there's anything in our lives that's worldly, that's earthy, that's wrong, we're blocking. We're not saying he's not there. He doesn't love us. We're not saying we're not Christians, but we're blocking what he wants to do. In Derby Terrace, back in Tipperary town in Ireland, on Michael Street, a big old house owned by my mother's people. They own two of them, actually, on that street. And one of those houses built in the 1880s, all stone and concrete and, you know, the old European style. And you know, built all those years ago, built strong. All the windows, all the bedrooms even had fireplaces, you know. There were metal in the bedrooms. There were big, what do you call them, marble ones in the living room and dining room. And the big old marble top and everything like that. And those houses, you know, were built very, very strong. And I always remember, you know, going, oh yes, thank you, Lord. It went out of my head. In the rooms, in every room, you had, the windows were tall, so you had these big shutters that you'd close. So in the wintertime in Ireland, what we would do is, you know, at night, the evening would be coming and it's getting really cold, or even the daytime sometimes, you'd close those big shutters. They had four big folds and they came over like that. And when they came together, there was a big iron bar that came and closed right over. Then you had on behind that, you had the lace curtains, and then you had the, you had in there, you had the big heavy curtains as well. I remember the ones in our living room my mother had, they were red velvet, they were huge curtains, and I could, all those curtains being closed and everything, and it's still in my mind. And actually there was a place in the wall where the shutters would fold back into. There was a slot for them, you know what? They would slot back in, and they would close away. But I was thinking, you know, I often think of that picture when I block God out. It's like I walk out to the window of Derby Terrace and I look out and I look up at the sun in the sky. Beautiful sun shining in to the living room. And I catch the shutters and I close them and I bolt it. And it's darkness, a real darkness. But it doesn't mean that the sun isn't still shining outside. He's always there. So don't let anything block you. And if you've closed those shutters, or they're partially closed today, there's a word for you. Open them and let that sun shine back in for you to grow more and more in his likeness and in the light of his love. Such a beautiful picture right here in Genesis. We reflect his light. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning was the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Now again, everything here, it was so, being repeated. God made the beasts of the earth, verse 25, according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, what I want you to notice here, that, you know, everything according to its kind. And this is, of course, the clash with the evolutionists and all of those people, that the Bible says everything after its own kind. So there is a mutation, you know, if you like, in the sense, but it's a change within the species. Everything, God said, according to its kind. You didn't have some kind of, you know, transmutation from one species to another. And at no time has that been seen in our world, where a cat became a dog or a horse became an elephant. It doesn't happen. And here it is right here in the Bible. So this again opens up a whole thing with regard to evolution and everything. And that you can study till the cows come home. But you know, God made the heavens and the earth. God created everything after its kind. And we stand on the word of God and we believe it to be true. Everything after its own kind. Now on the fifth day, all these life forms, life in the water, look at that. The birds of the air, verse wherever it is there. The birds of the air, every living creature that moves. One thing that struck me about this in verse 25 and the verses followed before that, one thing that struck me is the variety that God made, you know. It's just with vegetation and animals. All the varieties, all the types that he made. Birds, air, sea creatures. And it always amazes me too that they always have, for the most part anyway, eyes and a nose and a mouth. You know, that's the kind of common denominator. But all the beautiful variety of creatures, even the bugs and the flies have nose and mouth and eyes, you know. But God made them all after their own kind. Verse 26. God said, oh, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here we have it, guys, the crowning act. The crowning act of God's creation. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. So this is the beginning of man. You have the beginning of the birds and the beginning of all the creatures. Now the beginning of man on the earth. Let us make man in our image. Now again here, guys, if you're taking notes today, we talked already about Elohim, the name for God, the plural tense. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Okay, now here we have, he speaks here of, let us make man in our image. Now, what does God look like? Our likeness. Well, we don't know what God looks like exactly, but here's what we do know. When you don't know, then you go to what you do know. What do we know? We do know that we are made in his image and likeness. Now, first of all, we've already talked about, we looked at Elohim and all the way through the Bible, where it speaks of the triune God. We see here where he speaks of, you know, our image and our likeness. God is a triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Made man in his image and likeness. A triune being, you and I, we're triune. We are spirit, soul, and body. Well, we know that. We know what the body is. You get hurt, man. It's painful. You know what the soul is, the mind. Man, you know how you get hurt there. You can feel it too, but it's a different type of pain. It's anxieties and all kinds of stuff. So you ask anybody, do you have a soul? Do you have a mind? And they're tormented with struggles and with depressions or fears or anxieties. Well, you know they have a mind. Well, we know of a mind because we calculate and everything with the mind. And we know of a body. And God created man, spirit, soul, and body. Created man just like him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune being. Created man, spirit, soul, and body with the spirit uppermost. It's very important that you get this. With the spirit uppermost. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Spirit uppermost in a beautiful communion with God. The Spirit ruling and reigning supreme. That's how he created us. Now, he also created us. Another thing, if we're being detectives today and we want to figure out, we're trying to get to the core of it and we don't really have the answer. It's not plain. We don't have a body, or we don't have a smoking gun, or we don't have, we're looking for clues. He made man in his image and likeness. Another thing you need to know about God, if you're taking notes today, not only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created us, spirit, soul, and body, but he also created us with self-determining factors. He created us with giving us free will. He created us in giving us the ability to choose. He created us giving us the ability to determine our own destiny. Free will. Self-determination given to us by God. He gave us the capacity for choice. Otherwise, he'd have produced robots where we were all just carbon copies and all knocked out and all just robots, one the same as the next. It would, you see, that's real love. Because unless you have a choice, it's meaningless. And so that's why God gave us free will. The chief emotional capacity of God is love. So we are like him in that love that he has, that he gave to us. And of course, it was in its perfect state when he first created man, spirit, soul, and body. So God created man in his image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So now, again here, again, the creation, the very beginning here now of man being in the garden. Then God blessed them and God said to them, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now I'm looking at this here, all the beasts of the earth and all of that, everything that creeps on the earth and the herbs and everything, all given here, he says, for food. And again here, look at the variety again here, all that he has given us. He's given us so many good things to enjoy. At the close of chapter one, I want to just make one area of application again here. God gives us such variety and gives us the very best. And even today, now that we're eating animals and everything, you know, you can have prime rib, Chateaubriand, chalupas, chimichangas. You can have all kinds of fish and all the wonderful foods and all the herbs. And if you like to cook, and I like to cook, and it's just fun working with, you know, rosemary and thyme and oregano, all the wonderful herbs he's given us, man, and the flavor that imparts. A little garlic chopped up and, you know, stick that knife into the beef and stick those little bits of garlic in there, man. You stuff that roast beef with the garlic and wow. I did a pork chop recently where I split it open and made up this wonderful stuffing to go in there with herbs and spices and things, and you seal that over and blast that on the grill and all these wonderful things, and lamb, the wonderful racks of lamb and food that he's given us. Are you getting hungry? Bon appetit, but don't go yet. I spoke too soon about that. Don't leave yet. But you just think of the wonderful thing. Now, he's also given us, because I think sometimes Christians, I want to say this is application. Now, I want to say something. There are people that are very frugal, and they're not frugal in a bad way. They really limit everything they have. They have that kind of aesthetic kind of way of life, and they, you know, God bless them. You know, that's not me. I love to enjoy the wonderful things he's given me. You know, I go out and I go in, and I go back out again. So, you know, it's a constant battle. But the thing about it is this, you know, don't be doing it because of some kind of spirituality that you think it's being spiritual. This is what's essential. I met Christians, especially, may I say this honestly, it's in the United States when I came here first. I didn't meet with it as much back in Ireland, but people here that were, because I wasn't dealing with Christians, that was why I didn't have encounters very much. There weren't that many in where I lived. But people who were outdoing each other, with almost like, I would never go to a dance. I would never go to a show. Oh, wine, that'd be the greatest sin anybody could ever commit in the whole world. And oh my goodness, if somebody was dancing or if somebody was, you know, and now, some of these things are really dangerous. And we think there is a type of dancing. There are people who would drink their head off all night. You got to be very careful with all this stuff. Paul gives us a great example for that. Absolutely. But is the danger of it becoming something that denotes or speaks my spirituality? That I'm telling you this, and now you look at me and go, wow, you don't do any of those things. Oh, you're something. And there is a little bit of a feeling there. And, you know, it goes on in all kinds of ways. People will get a new pair of shoes. You know, if I get a new pair of shoes and somebody says to me, oh, they're nice shoes, you know. Oh, boy, I paid $300 for them. What? No, I didn't pay $300. There's a place called Nordstrom Rack. I didn't pay $300 for them. There's also, all right, sister, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. There's other places too. There's Marshall's over there. There's places where you get stuff, right? But you get nice. I always think you buy something nice, it lasts longer. You buy something that's not nice, it falls away in no time. So I'd rather buy one thing that was nice than to buy 10 things that weren't, you know, that might last. Some people might like to do that. That's just fine. But it's not, because you don't do it doesn't mean you're more spiritual. And this is the danger. I've met people, I remember meeting people that said, oh, that's why I know I deliberately say whatever I paid for the shoes, I deliberately triple the price and just say it, just to see the look on their face, you know. I just do it. I'm being very naughty. Kay Smith used to say to me, you rascal. John Henry, you're a rascal. But I would tell her stories like this. But I, you know, then you say to somebody, oh, boy, they're lovely shoes. Ah, gosh, they're smashing. They're really nice shoes and everything, you know. Oh, you know what? I was given those shoes. They were donated. I got them off the Salvation Army, you know. And it's like, you know, come on. God has given us stuff to enjoy. Now, I love old Chuck. Remember Chuck used to say, see, it's not about the possessions. It's do the possessions possess you? A woman out in Hawaii with the fire raining down on them from the volcanoes, and I just loved it. There's an elderly lady. Blessed me, man. They were interviewing her in her house, one of the TV people, and she said, you know, well, we can't get very much. We'll get as much as we can and put it in the car. And then the interviewer said something to her about leaving all this behind, and she said, oh, it's only just stuff. Now, if we go home today, now, come on, any one of us, we'd be heartbroken. We'd miss stuff, and well, especially stuff that has family pictures and stuff like that. You know, of course, and that's natural. But you know, a lot of stuff that we can't let go of. You know, if something gets broken, you know, there was an old saint back in Ireland. I remember him, a godly man, and he was in the house with his wife or something. And really, I'm talking about somebody very close walk with the Lord. I just know this guy, really. I won't steal his reward in heaven. Very close walk with the Lord. And his wife was bringing in the tea and the little, anybody English would know it, little Marietta biscuits, the little plain biscuits or something on the tray coming in. And she knocked over a vase or a vase. She knocked it over, you know, and crashed onto the ground. And she said, oh no, it was the, well, it wasn't quite a Ming or something, but it was something very good, right? So she knocks it over and then she's, oh my gosh. She's, oh. And he looks around and he just said, well, honey, I guess it needed to be broken. Too tight of a hold on it. And I really think that let's not be, you know, we're not, Chuck used to, that's good. Chuck used to say, you can have your possessions, but don't let the possessions possess you. You possess them. But listen, quickly, at the end of this chapter, and we're only going to glance over chapter 2. I'm not going to spend a long time on it, so I will be going into it, but not for long. But the thing about it is this, guys, you know, enjoy. Do you know that the Westminster Confession of Faith, do you know what it says in there? That's the Confession of Faith, is the Catechism, which comes from the Confession of Faith, the whole Presbyterian Church and all that, they all stand on it. And it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all based on Scripture. And their number one question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And over again in the Bible, we're told to rejoice and enjoy all the wonderful things that He has given us. God saw that all that He made, and it was very good. It was the evening and it was the morning, and there was the sixth day. Chapter 2, but the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array by the seventh day. See, we have to take this one in. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. And so on the seventh day, He rested from His work. And God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy because He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now look there at the very beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, thus the heavens and the earth were created. What do you mean the heavens? Well, you remember Paul said he was called up into heaven. Remember that? Paul spoke about being called up to God's abode where God lives. Well, heaven. But also, you have the stars. And also, you have the atmosphere. So the heavens here is the creating of the atmosphere, the heavens, creating of the stars, and of course, heaven exists. But the heavens here, the atmosphere and the stars. Now He rests, why? Not because He's exhausted, but the work of creation is done. And God now, of course, established here the resting on the seventh day, this, if you like, covenant with man, that through all generations, of course, this covenant is established, the resting on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not going to get into this. We dealt with it next. But some people say, well, that's it. We should still be worshiping on a Saturday. You're worshiping on Sunday. That means you're worshiping the sun god, S-U-N. And then the other people say, no, 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 you're worshiping on the Sabbath day. That's Saturday. That's Saturn. Saturn day. You're the ones that are wrong. And all of this turmoil. Listen, I didn't got any problem with this. There still is a day of rest. And we do know that Colossians 2 tells us, Paul said, don't let any man judge you in respect. Listen to this. Could it be more plain? Listen, you don't need anything after this. Quod erat demonstrandum. Lawyer shuts the case. It's closed. It's done. No further appeal. Listen. Don't let any man judge you in respect to Sabbath days, which are all a shadow of things to come, for the substance is of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Could anything be more plain? You don't have to go through a dozen scriptures to explain that. Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day. There's a new covenant in his blood. And now we have gone completely from darkness into light. Christ has come and we're celebrating on the first day of the week. However, I side with many of those of old, you know, fathers and everything, that if you want to do it on a Saturday, no problem. But don't fight with me because we do it on a Sunday. Look at Colossians, look at the other scriptures. Well, we dealt with that in Acts. And anyway, the Bible teaches in Hebrews, he is our rest and we have entered his rest. And I believe old Chuck used to say, you know, hey, worship him every day. You know, put him in supreme every day. But do take one day and to be able to rest, to be able to spend that time. And again, I know there may be people caught in situations where I wouldn't be able to pay my rent. God understands circumstances can alter things for sure. We're talking about blatant, deliberately just spitting in the face of taking that time, being alone with the Lord on a special day. Well, verse 4, we dealt with all that in Colossians and back in Acts. Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, in a sense, chapter 2, by the way, gives us now the creation story in some greater detail, but it's kind of going back over some stuff, so we're not going to deliberate long here. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed man, see it's repeating, from the dust of the ground and breathed it into his nostrils. Well, it's an expansion on it, of course. And breathed it into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So here you have God breathing the puma, the air, the breath of life being breathed in. This man who was just the dust of the earth, God breathed life into him. He made him from the dust of the earth. They say, you know, that there are the same elements that make up the dirt in the ground are in our bodies. That's what we're made from. So when somebody is buried and they're put into the ground, that is truly going back dirt to dirt, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, because that's what we're made of. We're carbon. We're made of the same material that's in the ground in the earth. Now, one quick comment on this, and I'm not going to deliberate, but one quick comment, and that is, you know, I was thinking about it. You know, obviously, when we come to Christ, his spirit is breathed into us. We are regenerate. We are born again. He breathes new life into us, new birth, born again. And now we're alive to the things of the spirit. The stuff that you couldn't understand, though they all explained it to you and you heard it in different forms, boom, it comes to light because the spirit is now inside you. And so again here, when I was reading this too, I was just thinking, you know, we realize that we are but dust, but the Spirit of God is in us. Have you had somebody recently trouble you or give you problems or you had disagreements with or arguments with or there's something going on with, just remember, they're dusty, they're dirty, they're just clay. Look for Christ. All of us can fail each other. Keep looking for Christ in each other is the message here. Because the Bible says that we have a treasure in these earthen vessels. And that scripture says it all. Verse 8, now the Lord had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and he put the man there that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into the four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. This is an ideal environment that they're living in, no doubt about it. They have the ability to choose. You can eat from, what have you got here? The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all the other trees. Only one tree you can't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could even eat from the tree of life. They could eat from all the other trees in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat from that, they would become like God. They would know good from evil and evil from good, and they were not to eat from that. Now, why would God do this is the question. Why would God set up something like this when he knew already that they'd fail? Because God was giving them free will. See, the thing about it is this. You think about your wife or you think about your husband. You know, how would you like it, man, if your wife came to you and she said, well, the only reason I married you is, you know, there was nobody else. Honestly, I looked around and I realized I'm getting old. I'm getting older day every day. I'm getting older. Come on, you'll do. You'll do. Come on. I mean, that wouldn't be very nice now, would it? Or the other way around, for example. That would not be very nice. Free will. Love demands free will, choice. Love demands choice. We must have choice. Otherwise, as I said earlier, we would have become robots. So he gives them a choice here, and he tells them that they're not to eat from this tree. As I said, the tree of life they were eating freely from, and let's see what happens. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground of all the beasts of the field and the beasts of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So here, you know, Adam, you know, needed a wife. What happens? God allows him to fall asleep. You know, if you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, rest, trust, give it to God. That's what the Lord is saying here. So anyway, and look what it says here. Adam got to name all the animals. Isn't that exciting? Mr. Monkey, Mr. Kangaroo, Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros. He must have had great fun. Can you imagine naming all the animals? I tell you, that must have kept him busy for a long time. He named them all. But I wonder, when we read the story here, did Adam look around and he saw Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe? What about me? A little bit sad. He's all on his own. And Adam said, well, when God created a wife for him, Adam said, this is now. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Got my own one. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again here, beautiful picture of marriage here. Then a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave his wife, and the two become one flesh. How exciting that is. But look here, you see, she shall be called woman. And a little bit of an understanding of that is, when you look at the original language, you see, of course, that, you know, Adam was called man, and he said, donkey, cat, pig, elephant, me man, I'm man, right? So then God brought along the woman and presented the woman to him out of his rib, closed it all up, and there she is. And he took one look at her. He was part Californian, by the way, you know that, Adam? He took a look at her and he said, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man." And if you look at the original language, they made that woman. That's where she got her name. No. But she's called woman because she comes from man, out from his side, and he now has helpmate. And he goes on here. Now, guys, look, we're finishing. I'm over time. But in 24 and 25, wrapping up now, I'm going to tell you, here's marriage. Here's what marriage is all about. The two become one flesh. You leave your mother, you leave your mother and father, and you cleave to one another, and the two become one flesh. I have seen, I want to share this very quickly, I've seen where that doesn't happen, where the girl is running back to mommy and daddy all the time, or he's going over to his father and mother all the time. And, you know, leave. You must leave and cleave. Now, there are many messages on that, and I'm not going to spend time over it, but it is so very important that we actually, you know, in marriage, very clearly. One thing I want to say again here, that is the leaving and cleaving. God, I want you to know, I have a wedding coming up in July, and, you know, I was checked it out the other day. I think I've done about 130 weddings. That's 260 people that I brought together over the years of ministry. I only did it because I was checking out funerals. So somebody asked me how many funerals had you done. I thought about 180, 190, and about, you know, 130 weddings. And I had this couple in my office, and they're sitting in my office, and, you know, it's just beautiful. And the two leaving and cleaving, the two of them to become one flesh, united as one. Oh, yes, that's what I wanted. Thank you, Lord. Marriage is sacred, guys. Marriage is very important. The very first book of the Bible, because why am I sharing this now at the close? Because there are those who undermine it, make it a thing of nothing. God said, one man, one woman, and he brought Eve to Adam. When I'm doing a wedding, even in the wedding ceremony, and I stole it from Chuck Smith, by the way, like most everything else, okay? But I always say to the couple, you know, in the ceremony, you know, in the beginning, you know, God created man, and God actually established the first wedding, right? In the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. Not only that, but God organized the whole thing. What do you mean? He brought Eve to Adam. And not only that, but he presided over the whole occasion as Eve became Adam's wife. And so now, George and Marie, George and Marie. We believe, George, that God has brought Marie to you. We believe that God has established this. We believe that God has ordained that the two of you should be standing here before him today. And we believe that as surely as God brought Eve to Adam, God has brought Marie to you. And that's the framework of our wedding ceremony that I do in all those weddings over all the years. But I'm closing with this. It's established here in Genesis. Be careful. Those who undermine the sanctity of marriage are on very dangerous ground, because it was established by God at the very beginning and very clearly laid out. Now, I'll tell you, I wouldn't like to be messing with something that God established, God ordained, and God presides over. That'd be one you wouldn't want to interfere with or mess with. In our world today, it's commonplace. So again, guys, serious kind of a note to close on, but we got through it, we made it through. But you know, we had the intro and everything going with it this morning, so thank you for bearing with me a little as we went a little on. But here's the thing. Come back. Let's go through Genesis together. Let's go towards the light, towards the goodness, the love of Christ as we go through this and we see the, you know, all the stories that are coming up. One thing I love about Genesis is it's full of stories, you know. Great stories. We'll have Cain and Abel and, you know, Seth and his line and Noah and Shem, Ham and Japheth, and away we go. That wonderful story. And all the while remembering Jesus on every page, the redemptive plan, all coming. We'll see that next week. All the way from Seth's line, from Adam and Eve and Seth, coming all the way down to Nahor and Tar and to Abraham, and all the way down to David, 14 more generations, and then 14 more generations, all the way down to Jesus, our Savior. So, dare I say it, same place, same Dove channel, Holy Spirit channel, here in Calvary Chapel. Come back next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And so rich, Lord, so much here. And we were seeking, Lord, not just do we want the story. Your word has the power and that your word is going to affect our lives. Your word is going to make the difference. But also looking at that application today for us, Lord. And primarily now as we begin this journey through Genesis, as we go through your word, that God, we wouldn't just be going through it, but you'd be going through us. It would be going through us, affecting a change in our lives, making us more like you, calling us, Lord, closer to you, for a closer walk with you as we go forward in these hours, days, weeks, and months of life that remain for us or until you come back and take us home. And that, Lord, we would be used by you to share your love with everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.